Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to be here again this morning. We have another day to serve our Lord and our Savior. And we're going to start off the service by singing a few choruses and so forth. But before I do that, I'd like to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee for this opportunity to come before Thee. We ask that Thy Spirit would be here with us today, and that Thou wouldest abide and preside over this service. We ask that all things would be done to the glory of Thy kingdom and Thy name. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, about the first chorus we could do is number 32, On the Other Side. Praise the Lord. I think Jay's having a problem in the back. I'll be right back.
There's
not,
I hear no sound.
Try it now. Okay. Should work now. All right, number 32 in a chorus book, On the Other Side. On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that this world and all its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that the world and all of its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. On the other side, treasures there have I, treasures that this world and all of its wealth could never buy. And when I reach that city and the gates swing open wide, I'll find my treasure waiting on the other side. Praise the Lord. We have wonderful things waiting for us on the other side. I would much rather be there than here, but we are here for a while. We have work to do for the Lord, and that's a wonderful thing. Well, why don't we go across the page to number 34, How Great Is Our God? How great is our God? How great is His name? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and He said, I'll go with you, put your trust in me. How great is our God, how great is His name, He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and He said, I'll go with you, put your trust in me. How great is our God, How great is His name? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and He said, I'll go with you. Put your trust in me. Praise the Lord. We need to put our trust in our God. There truly is none greater than He. Well, why don't we go to number 35. That's a good one. I love Him better every day. I love Him better every day. Close by His side, there I'll abide, for I love Him better every day. I love Him better every day. I love Him better every day. Close by His side, there I'll abide, for I love Him better every day. I love Him better every day. I love Him better every day. Close by His side, there I'll abide, for I love Him better every day. Praise the Lord, and it is good to abide close by the side of Jesus. That is where we all want to be. Glory to God. Well, let's see. Why don't we go to number 40? Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Oh, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Praise the Lord. Our God truly is great. And of course, that chorus is based on Psalm 48, verse 1 and 2. Well, why don't we look across the page to number 44. Let's sing another chorus based on a psalm. Give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Praise the Lord. And it is good to worship the Lord and to glorify God. Praise the Lord. For he is worthy to be praised, and he is worthy of our worship. Why don't we go to number 47, What I Ought to Be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like thee. Make me come up higher till thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like thee. Make me come up higher till thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like thee. Make me come up higher till thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like thee. Make me come up higher till thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Praise the Lord. We all want to be more like Jesus. That is our goal. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go to number 86, I'm going to Work and Watch and Pray. I'm going to work and watch and pray. I'm going to serve him every day. I'm going to see his face in glory by and by. I'm going to listen to his voice. I'm going to make his will my choice. I'm going to rise to meet him in the morning. I'm going to work and watch and pray. I'm going to serve him every day. I'm going to see his face in glory by and by. I'm going to listen to his voice. I'm going to make his will my choice. I'm going to rise to meet him in the morning. I'm going to work and watch and pray. I'm going to serve him every day. I'm going to see his face in glory by and by. I'm going to listen to his voice. I'm going to make his will my choice. I'm going to rise to meet him in the morning. Praise the Lord. And it's wonderful to meet our Lord in the morning. Every morning we can meet him in prayer. We can have fellowship with our Lord and our Savior. And his mercies are new every morning. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we look across the page to number 77, In the Name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will have to flee. Tell me who can stand before us when we come in His great name, Jesus, 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 we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will have to flee. Tell me who can stand before us when we come in His great name. Jesus, 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 we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will have to flee. Tell me who can stand before us when we come in His great name. Jesus, 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 we have the victory. Praise the Lord, and we do have victory in the name of Jesus. Well, I think what I'd like to do at this time is take up the collection. Do I have a volunteer to do that for me? Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes and these offerings. We ask for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used. We ask that Thou wouldst bless the giver and also bless those who are unable to give. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I think we're just about ready to get into the Word here. And we're going to be talking about a very important subject today. I'm going to call this message Pride and Humility. And before we get started, I'd like to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this day, for this opportunity to open Thy holy word and to reach out and touch heaven. We ask that Thy Spirit would be here with us today. We ask that Thy Spirit would flow over each and every one of us. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, pride is something that the Bible has a lot to say about. I did select a number of scriptures for the study today, but there's a lot more that we could have looked at as well, if we had the time. But the Bible has a lot to say about pride, and it's never expressed in a positive light, that's for sure. We know in the world that we're often told we should be proud of our accomplishments and be proud of ourselves, but that's not really the case. We should give all our glory to God, for He is worthy. And it is He who enables us to do what we do. But one thing we all share in common is that we're human beings. And as human beings, we are all rather insignificant. In fact, there's a verse in Isaiah 40 that says, all the nations are as the drop of a bucket and are counted as the dust of the balance. So when you stop and think about it, if God sees every nation and the entire world is just one drop in the bucket, or as the dust of the balance, which is another way to say the scales, then it just goes to show that we must be very, very small in the eyes of God. Yet, despite our insignificance, God takes a personal interest in our lives, which is quite an amazing thought. In fact, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus told us that even the very hairs on our head are numbered. So, something to stop and ponder is that Almighty God, creator of this vast universe, is willing to have a personal relationship with you. That is a wonderful and incredible thing. And we should thank God for that. But we do have an enemy, we do have an adversary, the devil. And he wants to prevent us from having that relationship with God. He wants to prevent us from knowing our Savior. He wants to prevent us from obtaining salvation. And one of the ways he accomplishes that is through pride. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the dangerous effects that pride can have on our lives. Before we get started on many of the stories we're going to look at, I'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 14, and we're going to look at the fall of Lucifer, who would later become Satan. Of course, we know that Lucifer was a powerful angel in heaven, and he was lifted up by his own beauty. He was very proud of himself, and as we'll see from these verses, in Isaiah 14, he actually aspired to overthrow God. He wanted to be God. And it was his pride that caused this to happen. Isaiah 14, beginning with verse 12, tells us, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" So we see that Satan was cast out of heaven. And that's a wonderful thing, because we don't want him there, obviously. And, he's going to the pits of hell. It's a wonderful thing. But we can see that it was pride that caused this condition in the spirit of Lucifer, and it was pride that brought him down, and it is pride that will ultimately destroy him. Now, what I'd like to do is go to Daniel chapter 4, and we are going to look at how a very powerful king was completely humbled before God. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 1, it tells us, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." So, we have the king Nebuchadnezzar here, and what he's going to do, he's going to tell us a story. about one of his own personal experiences. And we're going to see that this is quite a story. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. One thing about Nebuchadnezzar is that he seemed to have a lot of dreams. So it's a good thing that he had Daniel around to help him out with understanding those dreams. Otherwise, I'm sure he would have been very upset most of the time. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. So he brought in all his magicians, all his astrologers, all his soothsayers, and the Chaldeans, and he asked them to interpret this dream, and they couldn't do it. They were stumped. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he had some problems, and one thing he didn't understand is that there's only one God. He was obviously very confused about that. He makes the claim that the spirit of the holy gods was in Daniel, but that's not true. The spirit of the holy God was in Daniel, but there's just one God. And actually, if you look at the beginning of this chapter, I think Nebuchadnezzar eventually figured that out because he refers to the high God instead of the holy gods. So maybe he finally figured out that there's only one. Verse 9. O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians. I'm sure that's not a title he appreciated. I'm sure he didn't want to be thought of as a magician. But the Spirit of God did move upon him, and he did have the ability to interpret dreams. And because of that, well, Nebuchadnezzar assumed he was a magician. O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. That must have been quite a tree. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. So obviously this is a very important tree. It's a source of food for beasts and for all who gather under it. And of course he didn't quite understand what this dream was all about, but he was about to find out. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. That's a a good verse to remember in election season. You know, ultimately God is in control, and no one can be given power unless God allows it to happen. And what's kind of interesting here is he says he allows the basest of men into power sometimes, and I think we have some very base men running for president right now. Verse 18, "This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee." Here he goes with that holy gods thing again. Verse 19 tells us, "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies." So Daniel was actually afraid to tell the king the interpretation of this dream, because he knew what it was all about. He understood that. I'm sure he was worried about what the reaction of the king would be, and we'll see why that is in these subsequent verses. "The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth." Nebuchadnezzar was a very powerful king, and the Babylonian Empire was a very powerful empire. He had a lot of power, he had a lot of control. And because of that, he also had a lot of pride, as we will see. "And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king." So Daniel is going to explain what this dream is all about to Nebuchadnezzar. It tells us in verse 25, "That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." So we have this powerful king, he's lifted up in pride, and it tells us he's going to be as the beasts of the field. He's going to eat grass as the oxen. He's going to be wet with the dew of heaven. He's going to be an animal, or like an animal at least. And I'm sure this must have seemed very shocking to the king and probably seemed impossible at the time. But we will see what happens to him as we read on. "And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." So God was actually merciful unto Nebuchadnezzar. He was going to let him have his kingdom back after he humbled himself, after he realized that it's not really him with the power and glory and the authority. He only had all those things because the Lord allowed it. Verse 27, Wherefore, O King, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So Daniel's giving the king a little advice there. Basically, he's telling him to repent. And that's a good thing. That's something we should all do, especially if we ever feel pride welling up within ourselves. We don't want to be proud. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. So obviously some time passed, an entire year in fact, and one day he's walking along in his palace, and he's feeling very proud all of a sudden. He says, in verse 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And when he spoke those words, the Lord had had enough of his pride, and he was going to teach him a lesson he would never forget. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now this would be humiliating for all people, really, to suffer through something like this, but imagine what it must have been like for a king who had so much power and authority. But that power and that authority was going to be taken away from him. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird claws. So, that must have been quite a sight. His hair, it said they looked like eagle's feathers, and his nails, they looked like bird's claws. It's quite a sight for the once very powerful king who had great authority. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand to say unto him, what doest thou? You know, some people try that. They try to say, God, what are you doing? They don't like what he does sometimes, but ultimately God is in control, and everything he does is good, everything he does is just. And we are just mere mortal men and women. We have no right to question God. And that's something that the king had to learn. At that same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And he will abase the proud, sooner or later. Every proud man is going to have to learn that he is under the authority of the Lord, that God is in control. That's a lesson that every proud man is going to have to learn. And I tell you what, I can't think of a prouder man who lives right now than Barack Obama. Just looking at him, that man is filled with pride. And that is a terrible way to be. There are many consequences for that. Now what I'd like to do is look at another portion of Scripture in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And Jesus is going to tell us a little story, a little parable. In Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 9, it tells us, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican.'" Can you believe that? He actually looked at the publican who was there praying and said, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like this guy. So clearly this man had some pride. He had some issues. "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." You know, fasting can be a good and wonderful thing, but it doesn't make you righteous. Furthermore, I believe if you fast, you shouldn't tell anyone about it. I believe the Scriptures is clear on that. And if you give tithes, don't do it to be righteous. Just do it to out of the abundance of your heart and do it with joy. You should never be forced to give tithes. If you don't want to, then doing so isn't going to help you anyway. But this Pharisee, his main motivation for doing that was to be seen of men. And look at him, they'd look at him and say, "What a great guy. He tithes all the time, he fasts." But he was not a great guy. Now, let's look at the publican that Jesus was speaking of. This publican had some humility. This publican realized something. He realized that he was a sinner and that he needed to be forgiven by God. It tells us, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's some humility. His heart was so crushed by the realization that he sinned that he couldn't even look up. He just smote his breast and he called out to God. And that's how true repentance should be. And, true repentance is, God can tell if you're being sincere when you repent or not. If you do something wrong, you're like, "Oh, sorry, Lord, I sinned again. I'll try not to do that anymore." That's not true repentance. True repentance is a gut-wrenching realization that you're a sinner. It's a true desire to turn away from your sin. And that's something we all need to do if we haven't done it yet. And if we do make mistakes, if we do sin, it happens sometimes. It shouldn't, but we live in a sinful world. If you sin, you need to truly repent before God and you need to give Him your heart and you need to ask for His forgiveness. If you do so, He will forgive you because He is a just and merciful God. Verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." We all need to humble ourselves before God. In fact, that's actually going to be a requirement if you want to get to heaven, and I think we all want to. Heaven is not the abode of the proud. Everyone who, with a prideful spirit, everyone who exalts himself, he will be abased. And abased is a word that basically means to be humiliated and to be brought down. And that is something that will happen to all the proud. Just as Lucifer was cast out of heaven after he was lifted up in his own pride. Sinners who are unwilling to repent, who are unwilling to let go of their pride, will meet that same fate. And it is a very serious thing. I'd like to go now to Matthew chapter 23. Now the scribes and the Pharisees, they were the religious elite of that day, and they were a very proud bunch, as we will see in these verses. Matthew chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, it tells us, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They even had their religious clothing to show how holy they were. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. And greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." So they were very proud men. They liked to be addressed with reverence. They like to be called a rabbi, which is a word that means master. You should never call another man rabbi, as Jesus is about to tell us. But these were some very proud men, very religious men. And unfortunately, a lot of times, very religious men become very proud men. Verse 8, "But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren." None of us are any better than the other. And I'm certainly no better than any of you. We are all on equal footing here. We are all servants of Christ. "And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven." Of course, what do the Catholics do? They address their priest as father, which is something you're not supposed to do. Jesus says so right there. But a lot of times the Catholics, they get it opposite from what the Bible actually says. For example, in another portion of Scripture, Jesus told us that when we fast, we should wash our faces. But what do? On Lent, they go and they have ashes put on their forehead so everyone knows that they're fasting. It's the exact opposite of what Jesus told us to do. "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." So Jesus tells us that again. We need to humble ourselves before God. We need to have humility. And, pride, it can be a subtle thing, but if it can get a foothold in your life, it can really well up in you and it can actually destroy you. So, we always need to be on guard against that. We don't want to become proud. I'd now like to go to another portion of Scripture, the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We all need to be in one accord here. We all need to be of one mind so we can all work together and work efficiently. And we need to make sure there is no pride in any of us. Verse 3 tells us, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. So we should be able to look at each other and esteem each other as being better than ourselves. If you can do that, if you can truly and honestly do that, there will be no pride. You won't be proud of yourselves. You will be humble. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, don't just be focused on yourselves. What happens to the others is important, and it's something we all need to be aware of. We need to care about each other, and that is the point of these scriptures. And if we have pride in our hearts, that won't happen. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, that's interesting there. It said he was in the form of God, and of course we know that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. God, very God, was dwelling on the inside of Jesus. And yet, despite that, Jesus Christ had humility. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. You know, for Almighty God, the creator of this universe, to put on flesh, to wear flesh like we wear garments, it must have been quite a way to be brought down, actually, quite a humbling thing. And of course, the man, Christ Jesus, was very humbled, very meek. And that's a wonderful example for all of us to follow. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. So we see that Jesus, through his humility, he was exalted. And of course, Jesus told us in the other portions of Scripture that we read that if we are humble, we will be exalted. And those who exalt themselves will be abased. But this chapter here tells us of Jesus and his example, and his example that we should all follow. And his name is above every name. That's why we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because in his name is all the power and the authority. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that is going to happen someday, folks. Everyone will be humbled eventually. Everyone will bow before Jesus, and they will all proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every atheist, every agnostic, every witch, every pagan, every heathen, and us too, we're going to do it too. We will all bow before Jesus, and we will proclaim that He is Lord. And it will be to the glory of God. Praise the Lord. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know, we can't take credit for our own salvation. If we could do that, we wouldn't need Jesus. And you know, when men and women become filled with pride, they start to take credit for things they shouldn't take credit for. We should give all glory to God. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You don't want to have murmurings and disputes and bickering in churches. That's not the way it should be. Sadly, in my experience, a lot of churches suffer from those very problems. But that certainly should not be the case. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's why we need to be humble. That's why we need to have humility so we can actually shine as lights in this world, even as we live in a crooked and perverse nation. Yet if you are humble, you will shine. The light of God will shine through you. Praise the Lord. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So, these scriptures are very clear. We need to be humble. We need to be meek. We need to be like-minded. We need to be in one accord. We all need to esteem each other as better than ourselves. There's no room for the proud in the kingdom of God. In fact, God actually hates it when men are proud. To cement that fact, I'd like to go to Proverbs 6 for just a few verses. Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to hear about some of the things that the Lord hates. Going down to verse 16 in Proverbs 6, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So we see a list here of the things that God hates. And what's the first one on the list? A proud look. There's no place for pride in the kingdom of God. And of course, these other things that follow a proud look, they're all partly because of pride. Oftentimes it'll be pride that leads people to behave in such manners as these. But we need to guard our hearts against pride. We We need to make sure we are not lifted up in pride. I'd like to go to another short portion of Scripture in 1 John chapter 2. Now these verses, I'm just going to read a couple, but I'm sure they make many people uncomfortable. Because for many people, what it tells you to do in those verses is hard for them to do. But in 1 John chapter 2, going down to verse 15, it tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." How many people love the world? How many people out there don't want Jesus to return because they love the world too much? "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And there it is, the pride of life. That's not of God, that's not of our Father, that's of the world. It tells us so right there. "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Pride is very serious. It tells us right here, the pride of life, that is not of God. It's never of God. It's always of the world. And there's going to a day is going to come when the world will pass away, and with it, all the pride of life will be destroyed as well. That's why it's so important that we remain humble. If we want to be in heaven, we have to be humble. We have to humble ourselves before God. There aren't going to be a bunch of proud people walking around in heaven, that's for sure. And now I'd like to go through the book of James, chapter 4. In James chapter 4, it tells us in verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." You know, the Bible does tell us that if we pray and bring our petitions before the Lord, if we ask with the right motivations, He will give us what we request. But a lot of people, they ask amiss. They pray for things that they don't need. They pray for things to consume upon their own lusts. You know, it's getting down on your knees and praying and asking God to give you a Cadillac or a Bentley. That's not an appropriate prayer. And God is not going to grant a request like that. If you ask Him for great riches, great wealth, great power even, He's not going to grant those requests. Those are prayers that are asked amiss. Verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." It sounds pretty serious. We do not want to be the enemy of God. "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. If you want to receive the grace of God, you need to humble yourselves before God. There's no other way to do it. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So it tells us there that we need to submit ourselves to God. We need to be in submission to God. How do you resist the devil? By submitting to God. You're getting all the pride out of your life. If there's pride in your life, the devil can get a foothold in your life. But if you're humble, he can't use you. There's nothing for him to grab onto. There's nothing for him to latch onto. If you're in submission to God, you will be able to resist the devil. And it tells us he will flee from you, which is a wonderful thing. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We need to humble ourselves before God. If you humble yourselves, he will lift you up. We're assured of that in these scriptures. And that is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful promise to lay hold on. You know, God has all given us talents and special abilities, and some of us are very good at certain things. But if we have talent or special abilities, it's nothing in and of ourselves. It's only because God granted it. We never want to lose sight of the fact that everything we do and are able to do is because God enables us to do so. And because of that, we need to give God the glory for all that we do, all that we do well. We need to glorify God. We need to be humble before God. We can't be lifted up in pride. I'd like to read one more scripture before I close. A short verse in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, it tells us, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." So what are we? This verse, we're likened unto clay. God is our potter. It is God who enables us to serve him. It is God who gives us our talents and our abilities. It is God who blesses us. Without him, we could do nothing. We need to remember that he is our potter and we are the clay. And we need to be submissive unto God. It is only by humbling ourselves before God that we will enter into heaven and receive salvation. If we don't do that, if we're proud, we're not going to get there. We just won't. I can say with all honesty that I'm not proud of anything I've ever done. I hope that I never am. Because the things that I've done well is only through the grace of God that I was able to do them. And that applies to all of us. That is something that we should always be mindful of. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy blessings. We thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for the understanding that thou art our potter and we are just clay. We ask that thou wouldest humble each and every one of us, and that we would submit ourselves to your will, not to our will, Lord. We ask that thou wouldest help us to always remain humble and resist being proud, for we know that it is pride that leadeth unto destruction. We ask that thy word would sink down deeply into our hearts, and that this message would be carried by each and every one of us, that these words would not depart from our minds, and that we would be mindful of thee always. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And in closing, we can sing a chorus, number 78, Keep on Walking by Faith. Keep on walking by faith, just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me, he's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord, and you are dismissed unto prayer.